wanted to walk a little bit too far by mistake and yank your
cocktail. Yeah, or kick it, or...
I'm sure Alex would love you for that.
Oh, was it his? Oh, well. I was going to go ahead and just kind of go over like basic principles of what communion is and really focus in on the restrictions and regulations of it. You'll have to bear with me a little bit. I was a little bit confused on what I was doing today, so I'm going to have to kind of on the fly adjust what I'm doing, so, but it'll be okay. So with that in mind, I know Alex already prayed. Let's go ahead and pray again. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, just for this opportunity to dig into your word, Lord, and to just look at this blessed time of communion. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just fill these words, God, by your spirit, make them your own, Lord, that it would clearly communicate what it is that we do as part of an active church when we move and participate in communion, Lord, as a church group, Lord. And we ask that we would be doing this, Lord, in a way that glorifies you, Lord, and that is clearly set forth in Scripture, God. So we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have, at my house, I have this 72-inch table that my family, I have four children and a wife. There's six of us, and we sit at this table in the evenings to have dinner. And during that time, we do our devotions and such like that. We have an ordered seating the way it's been ever since my daughter, she's going to be 10 next week. Since she was born, we bought this table, and everybody is still sitting in the same places. And that table is a place where we come together as a family, and we kind of go over things that have happened throughout their day. You know, we confide in each other, we pray for each other. Like I said, we spend our time in devotion at that table. And it gives us opportunity to grow closer as a family and to get to know each other, you know, where we can, you know, even the youngest to the oldest can express their concerns and ask for prayer and open up to each other. And nothing is frowned upon, so to speak, in terms of, well, you know, when my daughter was in kindergarten, she wanted to share about some little kid that pushed her off the slide and wasn't her friend anymore, you know. And I've got older children there at the table, too, and it wasn't not their liberty to laugh and say, well, that's ridiculous. Why are we talking about that? It's a time, it's an open time of coming together and growing together. But at that table, there are rules. They're still standing. They've been for 10 years now. The first rule is that there's the topic of conversation cannot go to video games. My kids love video games. We do not talk about video games at the table. And that goes for everybody. Because if they could, they would. And that's all we would talk about. The second rule is that, like I said, everybody is respectful of everybody else. You know, if they want to talk about whatever's concerning them or whatever, they want to tell a joke or whatever, everybody's respectful. The third rule is no elbows on the table. That one I haven't quite figured out. I have no idea. Does anybody know why we're not supposed to put you? Everybody's like, get your elbows off the table. I don't know. We don't know, but we still do it anyways. And the fourth rule is, and I'm the biggest offender of this one, is there's absolutely, under no circumstances, no burping allowed at the table. You know, you can do it after dinner if you'd like, as loud as you'd like in my home, but not at the table. So we have this table, we have this place that we come together, but we have rules that must be regarded when we're there. Communion is the same way. Communion, all we're doing is we're coming together at a table with our Father, and we're communing with Him. We're communicating and coming into a place of fellowship with Him. And we're partaking of the juice and the bread, and they represent the body and the blood of our Lord. And it's a good time for us to reflect and to spend time with our Father. It's a good time for us to, as the Word says, examine ourselves and come there. But it's also a time where we need to recognize the restrictions in Scripture pertaining to communion. And it's important that we address that. So I want to kind of get into those things a little bit, and then we'll get into the elements and what they represent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 29, it says, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim, or you're signifying, the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or not recognizing with the due appreciation the Lord's body. The warning is not to participate in an unworthy manner. But the question is, what is an unworthy manner? Firstly, this passage mentions examining yourself. Since this is the Father's table, the first question we ask, well, is he our Father? You know, if we're in a congregation of folks that may not be believers or whatever, that would be one question that we'd ask. Are you a child of the Father? Are you a believer? Because you're coming to the Father's table. Can you call him Father? Am I a believer in the Lord as my Savior? You know, if not, Scripture says, and you partake, you're bringing judgment on yourself. The next thing that you ask yourself is my heart clean? In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Our hearts, the Bible says, are deceivingly wicked. And the fact of the matter is we cannot be honest with ourselves when we examine our hearts. That's why we need to ask the Lord to do it. And we know that the Lord, at least in my experience, the Lord will be lovingly and brutally honest. You know, if we ask the Lord, "Lord, search my heart. If there's any evil way, reveal this to me," he will. And more times than not, he does it immediately. You know, I've been sitting in services before, a communion service or whatever, and the pastor will mention that verse, and almost as soon as you say it, the Lord says, "It's that thing. It's that thing that you're doing. It's that thing that you know. It's that thing that you're playing with in your mind." Now, when he reveals that stuff to us, it's up to us to act on it. In the same way that I don't let my children come to my dinner table if they've been outside playing in the dirt and they've been petting on the dogs and rolling around with them and stuff, and they come to the table and they sit down, I say, "Did you wash your hands?" They get up, they leave, they wash their hands, and then they come back. The fact of the matter is, we don't come to God's table with the filth of the day. We don't come to God's table with the filth of the week. We come to God's table and say, "Lord, take this. Examine my heart. I want to be clean at your table." We ask him to forgive us. We ask him to cleanse us so that we can partake in a worthy fashion. It's important that we get that cleansing and that forgiveness, not just for communion, but for our walk in general. The second mention of an unworthy manner in this passage concerns not discerning the Lord's body. That's kind of a strange one, is it? Well, not discerning the Lord's body. What is this? The Amplified describes it as partaking without recognizing with due appreciation. Are we understanding the significance of the Lord's body and the blood and the gravity of the sacrifice that he made? We know that when we come to a communion, a lot of times it's just crackers and some grape juice or whatever. We know that it's not, as some faiths may even try to teach, that it's not an actual body and blood. But what about the significance? What about the weight of it? Communion is defined as an intimate relationship with deep understanding. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to help us to understand and thereby be able to discern the Lord's body. And that's going to be in John chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 47 through 69. And then when we get that type of understanding from these verses, and as God's kind of speaking through us to this, we're going to understand clearly what it is. That what is the bread? What is the blood or the juice or whatever it is? And what is it signifying? In John chapter 6, starting at verse 40, or before verse 47, that's the chapter where Jesus has fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He's walked on the stormy seas to a boat filled with his frightened disciples in Capernaum. In verses 22 through 46, he's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's teaching on the importance of seeking spiritual sustenance over carnal satisfaction. And God's seeking God's fulfillment over the world's appetites. In John 6, verse 26, Jesus speaking, it says, he answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. In other words, you're seeking to be physically fulfilled. I'm telling you, you need to be seeking to be spiritually fulfilled. That's kind of the context of where he's talking. He tells him in verse 45 that he is the bread of life, and that whoever comes to him will never hunger. Whoever believes in him will never thirst. This is why they will find satisfaction, not in the bread from the day previous. In verse 38, he tells them that he has come down from heaven, that he was sent by the Father. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And this is where the Jews complain and show disbelief. In verse 42, the Jews speaking, they say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I have come from heaven'?" They're saying to themselves, "We know this guy. We've seen this dude." Some of them have probably heard him speaking since they were younger. Some of them, they may even have his furniture in their house from when he was working with his father Joseph. And now he's telling them that he's the bread of life that was sent from heaven. And then Jesus explains in verse 47, which is where we pick up. We'll read there. It says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus calls himself the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," he says in verse 48. He explains that by consuming this bread, one will not die. If you consume the bread, if you take it in, make it part of yourself, rely on it for nourishment, the very provision to sustain you, you will, as Jesus said in verse 51, live forever. Remember, firstly, in verse 47, Jesus stated, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." It can be said that eating the bread is believing in the Lord Jesus. Consuming him, taking him in, making him a part of yourself, relying on him for nourishment, making him the very provision that sustains you. And Jesus said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, the fact of the matter is, the Jews didn't get it. In verse 52, it says there, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." They argued among themselves about what they had just heard. Not only is it a grisly idea to them to be eating the flesh of a man, but the fact of the matter is, if they're going to be eating a man, the man must be dead. In order to eat a dead man, they must be touching a dead man, which goes way back into their Jewish laws. We are not supposed to touch a dead man, let alone eat a dead man. And this is a completely disgusting idea to them because they don't understand the message that Jesus is trying to speak to them. I think that if I had their understanding, I would probably be thinking the same thing they're doing. There's no way. How am I going to eat this, man? This is disgusting. But with a right understanding, with a spiritual understanding, with Jesus' explanation, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus in these verses introduces also the idea of drinking his blood. In verse 53, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Now I'm thinking that if they weren't grossed out already in their ignorance, they're sure to be grossed out now, because now they're not only talking about his flesh, now he's talking about, I mean, this is really kind of a horrific scene in their mind without understanding that they're trying to comprehend. And notice that Jesus says, unless you eat his flesh, believe in him, or drink his blood, you have no life. Without the blood of Christ, we, all of us, are dead. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is separation from God. Separation from God is separation from eternal life. Separation from eternal life is eternal death. And eternal death is a payment for a life in sin. Our sin brings our death. It says in 1 John chapter 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. In Romans 3:24-26, we are told that the believers are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. With Jesus' blood, we are forgiven of our sins before God. We are sinners, but in God's eyes, when we ask forgiveness and repent, we are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 54 of our text, Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. In the book of Leviticus, if we look a little bit about the life that he speaks of, you have no life. If you look in the book of Leviticus in chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In verse 14 of Leviticus 17, it says, the life of the flesh, of all flesh, is in its blood. The Old Testament sacrifice of the life in the blood was that of a life having to be given. Jesus's life was in his blood, and his life is eternal. By drinking in his life, we have eternal life, and we thirst no more. The picture that we're given there is that Old Testament, we know that the Bible says that all scripture, or the other things were shadows of the things to come. In the Old Testament sacrifice, we see the blood given, we see the life given, so that the soul would be redeemed. But we also see that Jesus being God's perfect sacrifice, when his blood was given, we're talking about an eternal life with eternal blood and given on the behalf of mankind. And that's where the eternal life is coming from. There again, as with the Lord's flesh, we are not talking about a literal consumption. We don't drink his blood because that would be vampirism. And not to mention, it would make it even more disgusting than just stopping at the flesh with that understanding. So we see that eating the flesh, consuming the bread, is a picture of taking in Christ's flesh, believing in him. We see that the blood is consuming and taking in Christ's blood that brings eternal life. What is referred to here in these statements of our Lord is that we're taking it into our being. We're not consuming it to satisfy a physical hunger or a physical thirst. An absorption into the spirit of the life-giving, justifying power of the blood of our heavenly Savior. Eating the bread of life, believing in him who God has sent, drinking the blood, gaining the eternal life, that he bought. We'll pick back up in verse 60. It says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.'" Now his own disciples were confused, and the Bible says they were complaining amongst themselves. "What is going on? I don't understand. Drink his blood, eat his flesh. Man, I didn't sign up for this." And he knows they're complaining. And he says to them, he reveals plainly to them that he's speaking of spiritual things. He says, "The words that I speak are spirit, and they are life." Not literally, spiritually. Spiritually consuming the flesh, spiritually consuming the blood. Again, eating the blood, or eating the bread of life, believing in him who God has sent, drinking the blood, gaining the eternal life that he bought. You're not literally going to eat and drink Jesus. In verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe," Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe that and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Many of them still didn't believe. Even after he explained to them that we're not talking literally, we're talking spiritually. And they left, and they didn't return. They were put off by their own worldly understanding of the life-giving message that was given to them by the life-giver himself. In their own understanding, they were confused, and it caused them to leave. They didn't seek to understand, they just left. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. They lost it when it was standing right before their very eyes. He was there. He was explaining to them, and they left. They accepted eternal death and passed up eternal life. But not all of them. 12 of them stayed. And Jesus asked them if they wanted to leave. And Peter answered, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's important that we have that understanding. It's important that when we come into a time of communion, we do understand what it is that these elements represent. We do understand that there are restrictions coming to God's table. If we come to God's table and we're into a mess of things that maybe nobody knows about, and we're doing our own thing, and we come there, it doesn't matter if nobody knows, because God knows. God knows what we're into, God knows what we're doing, and God knows if we come to his table in an unworthy matter. And he desires for us to understand what we're doing when we get there. He desires for us to understand that the significance of his flesh, the significance of his blood, and what that brings to us spiritually and eternally. It's important to him that when we're at his table, that we're a part of the family. You know, when we come together as a family, like I said, at my home, all of these same types of things are important. It's important to me that my children understand that they're family, which is why they must respect each other when they sit there and they don't slough somebody off or laugh at them or do whatever. It's because we're respecting the fact that this is the table that God has brought us to. This is where we come to as a family. And as a family, we love on each other, we're honest with each other, and we understand that. When we come to God's table, we come as a family more times than not. We come as, you know, a group of folks. When we come together and we share and we partake in this, we're broken before the Lord, and we ask him to search our heart. We ask him to forgive us. We ask him to cleanse us. and we come together in a way where it brings God honor, and we're not, you know, not discerning the Lord's body. By discerning his body, we understand what we're doing. We understand what the bread is. We understand what the blood is. We understand that we need to come in a manner that is clean. You know, we need to remember his life-giving blood. And we need to remember his life-giving body that was broken and split for us. We need to remember that his punishment was not deserved, but we deserved it. We need to remember that he joyously took that punishment, knowing the lives that it would purchase. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And those lives that he purchased were yours and mine. There is an unworthy manner in which we can take communion, but Jesus has made us all worthy when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and when we allow him to examine our hearts, and if we appreciate the body and the blood of his sacrifice, then we're all worthy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, just for your word. Lord, we thank you for your body, Lord, that was broken for us. Lord, we thank you, God, that you took the punishment, Lord, that we deserved, God, that we might have eternity with you. Lord, so I just pray, Lord, that through your word, God, you would continue to minister to us, Lord, that you would examine our hearts, Lord, that you would examine and know our anxieties, Lord, and if there's any wicked way, Lord, that you would lead all of us, God, in the way of righteousness, Lord, by your Son, by your Spirit, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.